Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, we have heard of Christian martyrs around the world, but do we have them closer to home?
Hey, we're continuing our tour around Ottawa. I'm so glad you guys are here so you can actually visit me. We've been wandering all over Western Canada for far too long, and now we're finally over where I live so I can show you around the sites. We have eaten our fill of beaver tails, but now it's time to get a little bit more serious as we come by the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. We're a little late in the season, so you guys can't see the guards because that only happens during the summer, but you still get to see... You guys get to witness this amazing piece of not only art, but also a very important piece of Canadian history.
Hey, Al, isn't this where Nathan Cirillo was killed last year?
Yeah, it was, actually, almost to the day. Within a couple weeks of when this podcast will be sent out, it actually is. This is where he was shot by that coward and fool that decided to go on a rampage.
Yeah, that's quite the history that, you know, someone guarding or an unknown soldier representing... the sign says, what, 116,000 Canadians who have died in combat, that someone guarding that dies while protecting his country.
It's irony. It's a terrible, terrible irony.
Kind of brings up a question. You know, just recently in the news, down in Oregon, there's a massacre where, according to the news right now, it's saying that he was asking people their religion, and... When people said they're Christians, they were shot in the head. If they said something else or I don't have a religion, they were shot in an extremity, like a leg. Now, first of all, is this even true?
Well, I'll tell you this. The stories about the people in Roseburg, Oregon, one of the issues is that Christians tend to jump on this martyrdom bandwagon pretty quick. They want to find martyrs in these shootings, especially in schools of young men and women. There was some stories that came out of Columbine, for example, where there was a young woman who was said to stand up for her faith, and it ended up being completely fictional. So you're getting a lot of pushback on people who are trying to report that this was actually a martyrdom situation. Mm-hmm. But as it stands right now, it seems that multiple witnesses, eyewitnesses and those who are family members, they've said that the person that came in, the shooter, walked up to the group of people that were hiding and started asking them, "Are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, stand up." They said yes. He would say, "Good, because you're a Christian, you're going to see God in about 1 second," and he would shoot them. There are mixed reports as to whether or not he was shooting the ones who said no in the leg or whatever. But as far as I can tell, based on all the ones that I've read, these people were certainly Christian martyrs.
That's what I've read as well. I find that some of the media is trying to downplay that. They asked, he was saying, "What religion are you?" And others, the ones are saying he was actually asking specifically about, "Are you a Christian?" So what is a martyr? What does a person need to do to be declared a martyr?
Yeah. Well, that's an interesting question historically. And maybe that's kind of a place that one can start. But the actual word martyr comes from the Greek martyrios, which we see all through the New Testament. In Luke 24:48, Jesus uses it of his disciples when he says, "You are witnesses to these things, the things of the gospel." And in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth." And that word "witnesses" is the Greek word martyrio. Now, the way it was used in Bible times basically meant anyone that made that spoke the gospel as a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And that idea of faithful witness became very, very important later on, so that we begin to see people dying for the faith, such as Stephen in Acts 7, James in Acts 12, and then numerous other people as the story of the New Testament unfolds. What we continually hear in refrain is that they were faithful in their witness to the end. 1 Timothy 6:13 tells us that we're to imitate Jesus, who was, and it uses the word martyrios again, a faithful witness before Pontius Pilate, leading to his death. So because of the connection of 1 Timothy 6:13 of Jesus being a witness to the gospel before Pilate, which led to his death, and Stephen being a faithful witness to the crowd. Remember, he said, "I see the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of heaven," and they became enraged and they stoned him for his testimony. And so because the deaths were directly related to their testimony, they became known particularly as martyrs. So while martyrdom initially just meant giving testimony to the gospel, those who were faithful in doing so, even to their death, became specifically known as martyrs. And then, of course, as persecution rose and many, many people died for the faith, this became a very common thing. And one of the teachings of the church, and Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven." And so it sort of grew to understand that being faithful as a martyr really proved your faith. In fact, the church taught that if you were a new believer and you had never been baptized or joined the church, your martyrdom would count as your baptism and your incorporation into the church, into the body of Christ. And so these sort of things began to rise up, and pretty soon a kind of cult of martyrdom arose. And this led to a little bit of a problem. For some reason, Christians thought it was such a great idea to really confirm their faith this way that they actually chose to be martyrs, and so they would come and voluntarily report to the Roman authorities and explain, "I'm a Christian, and I'd like you to put me to death." So the church had to say, this is not being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. He wants us to stay and preach the gospel where we are. There was a pullback, and as Christianity became legal under Constantine in 315 A.D., Christians were all in this place where they're very confused. How do we prove that we're really sincere now if we can't get killed for the faith? And they said, "Well, we'll die to this world." And so off they went, and they joined and began, actually, the monastic movement. The very first monasteries grew from those people who were now dead to the world. They were living martyrs. So that's a little bit of the history of where it kind of came. Obviously, then there are kind of legitimate martyrs and illegitimate martyrs. And traditionally, the church has said that one qualifies as a martyr when you stand for the gospel, for your testimony for the gospel, even when you know or assume that it puts you at risk.
Right.
And if then, as a consequence, you are killed, you're treated as a martyr.
That's awesome. So, Al...
Well, just let's back up. Let me add to that a little bit, Chad. Martyr, when it was originally written down, and what people really understood it as, was a witness, as in a witness in court. The way that we would say, call the witness forward so he can bring a testimony, it was all witnesses. So it wasn't just used of just Christians, but it really became so. In fact, it was anybody who was willing to testify for their faith, but it also became known as suffering persecution, not just death, but also persecution. Anyone who would stick to their belief in the face of threats became a martyr. Now, a lot of different religions have martyrs, ones who have stood up for their faiths. Christianity has had their fair share, but it is not an exclusive word that Christians use only.
Well, Noel, but actually Hellenistic Judaism actually gave birth to this in society as a concept. It didn't really exist before that. So it actually comes through some of the intertestamental books like 1st, 2nd Maccabees, where the idea of martyrdom for your faith really took rise in that culture and became a known theme. So, Martyrius has said never had an intention in those days of dying. It simply had to do with bearing witness. That came through that tradition. And then we now apply that into all these other circumstances in history. But that's a bit of our window and perspective of providing that to the world. Of course, people have died for their faith before that. Socrates, for example, would probably be considered a martyr in our books. But that concept never arose until the Hellenistic Judaic heritage arose.
In my world religions class back in Bible school, we had to visit other denominations, other churches with a professor, sometimes independently. And we had a tour of a Sikh temple. And in their basement, their common room where they'd get together after services or events, there's tons of art on the walls. Every single one of them was someone being martyred, killed for their faith. And I thought that was actually kind of impacting, that they saw that as so important in their religion. It definitely made me think a lot about what is a martyr, what would Christians do in that scenario.
It's interesting because I don't think that there is a major world religion that has not had at least a significant period of martyrdom. And it's one of the saddest facts of man's inhumanity towards man that we are willing to kill people for our beliefs, especially when those beliefs aren't particularly harmful to others. It's very sad.
Al, are there martyrs in our society in Canada? You know, can you give examples of what that might look like?
Well, Christian martyrdom is not something that ended a long time ago. It is a present reality for a lot of people today. In many countries around the world, right now, just to grab one instance, ISIS is tracking down Christians and killing them in horrible ways.
Mm-hmm.
June 15, 2014, a group in Kenya, there was a 50 Muslim militants who walked into hotels and other public buildings with their guns drawn, chanted Allahu Akbar, and then killed anyone who couldn't recite verses from the Quran. Then they went door to door asking people what their religion was. If they said Christian, they shot them dead and moved on to the next door. This happened again in Libya. In December 2014, in Egypt, 15 masked gunmen went door to door in a residential complex at 2:30 in the morning with a list of Christians who were in the building. They would check IDs, grab the Christians, drag them away, kill some, and hold others hostage. A few days before Christmas, a group of Muslim gunmen walked into the home of a Christian doctor, known Christian doctor, killed him and his wife, dragged off their 13-year-old daughter, dumping her body in the desert 2 days later. It was learned later the reason they did that was because they were targeting that girl because she refused to wear an Islamic veil. In March of this year, 48 Christians living in Benghazi were tortured by having acid burn off the tattoos of the crosses they had put on their wrists. I popped onto the Voice of the Christian Martyrs today and read stories about Christians being beaten, imprisoned, and murdered in Nigeria, Cameroon, India, Uganda, Pakistan, and far, far more. And that's just from the last few weeks.
Al, I think I've heard from someone that more Christians have been martyred in the last century than in the entire history of Christianity previous to that. Did you see that?
I didn't see that. But I find it really interesting to see how the liberal media responds to these things. When it comes to our story in Oregon, right, that idea of someone walking by and grabbing a gun and saying, are you Christian? It reads exactly the way it's happening overseas. I read an article on Slate that doubts these stories because of some of the things that have happened in the past and Christians trying to push martyrdom onto a story. But I'll read a quote of what they said. They said, it would take a truly extraordinary person to say yes after seeing a shooter respond like this once. And the implication that multiple martyrs gave their lives in this way seems unlikely, to say the least. They can't wrap their brains around this kind of dedication to a faith, and so their solution is to take it and throw it out. It couldn't have possibly happened. There can't be that much faith. Let's throw that out. In fact, one of the positive things I've seen is that it even spawned an I Am Christian hashtag on Facebook and Twitter, led by none other than Republican candidate Dr. Ben Carson.
I saw that.
Even though I'm a Canadian and he probably won't be the Republican candidate, I'm still voting for him to be the new U.S. president. He's cool.
I saw that picture of him holding the sign saying, I am Christian with a hashtag, and I thought that was pretty amazing.
That was because of the shooting in Roseburg. Absolutely. And because people have been discussing martyrdom.
You know, one of the most interesting things to me, as Rome declined as a culture, it no longer stood for what it used to stand for. And when Christianity came up and began to become a bit of an influence and a power within the empire, it frightened people. And when the martyrdoms began to happen to Christians, people thought that it would shut Christianity down. But it never did. And when you brought up that journalist today who was doubting the martyr stories because it didn't make sense, that's not the way the Romans felt. Mm-hmm. And as they saw the Christians doing this over and over and over again, it actually became a huge impetus for the gospel because they had something to believe in. And I know, reading Roman history, many Romans gave their lives for the Republic. In our history, that we're at this tomb, looking at how 116,000 Canadians believed that they, to bear witness to Canada, in essence, would give up their lives. So this isn't something totally foreign. Lots of people do this for lots of reasons, but our culture, just like ancient Rome, I think, has begun that collapse, and we no longer stand for anything. I think we're having a harder time with our soldiers today. Many great men and women who are serving our country, but we're having a harder time recruiting, and we're having a harder time dealing with the stresses of war because we don't have that same belief and foundational system anymore.
This is the most ironic thing about it, is that you have these secular nations like, say, UK, United States, Canada, and there are this group of young people, and they just can't process the idea of why these people would leave U.S., Canada, the streets of London, these wealthy kids, and go join ISIS. Why? It doesn't, they can't process it, but they don't understand the draw of theology and the draw of a big God.
Yeah.
I think of Tertullian, who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, meaning that God doesn't waste these lives. In fact, he uses them. He's ordained these people to be given the special privilege of giving their life as another way to bring glory to him and spread the message of his mercy to people in this world. He actually uses this and ordains it in advance.
Yeah, it's a tremendous thing. You know, we see in the book of Revelation that there are all these martyrs that are around the throne of God. Mm-hmm. And the martyrs ask, how long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And John's looking at them and wondering what's going on, and the angel explains to him that the full number of the martyrs hasn't come in yet. That's an amazing thing to think about. God has a plan for his martyrs. And that can sound like, oh, God's trying to kill. No, but there's some comfort in that. That if you die as a believer, you die for a reason. You die for a cause that will win.
Yeah, I mean, Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 5. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom the authority to judge was committed. I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. There's a special place in heaven for these people that have been martyred. These men, women, and children who stood up for Christ are not abandoned in their suffering. They, like Stephen in Acts, as they suffer, they actually grow closer to Christ. They get to experience something that no one else gets to experience. And then in the afterlife, they will see something and do something that those who are not martyred do not get to experience.
When I was a child, I always thought it was really messed up when I asked questions about my name. And my parents said, well, we chose your name because of Stephen in the Bible standing up for his faith. And I struggled with that a lot. And I think I still do to a certain extent. I'm like, I don't want to be put in that situation. I really don't.
Yeah.
No, and that's, but we don't want to be put in that situation because, as I said, that was a problem in the early church for some for a while. But the church and the scriptures have never taught that martyrdom is something that to be sought.
No.
But when it comes, we're called to be faithful. Yeah. You know, I was just thinking back to something else that Al had mentioned, and I think it's really neat. When you went through the list of persecutions of Christians going around the world, frankly, the majority of the persecutors are Muslim. They're not all, and some Muslims are also the victims of persecution and martyrdom. But generally speaking, the perpetrators are Muslim. And that actually points in, and intersecting with the idea of young people from these our countries going over to join ISIS. What Islam promises is, a vision of a big God, and it's got a theology that's attracting people, and it's got this push. But what it's also doing is it's saying, we want you to be willing to kill for this cause. And Christianity has a very different theology. It has the same power, the same big God, but what we're saying is, we want you to be willing to die for this cause. And that's tremendously different.
That is a question that keeps coming up, Chad.
Yeah.
Well, how come your God says he'll reward the martyrs? Your God says that you're expected to die for your faith. How is that different than Islam? Well, that's the answer.
Because I'm not expected to take somebody with me.
These people are evil and they're killing others for their religion. Christians are not harming others in the name of their God. The Christians love others and love God. And it's because of their love for others, their love for Jesus, that they're persecuted and martyred. Completely different. Christians don't go looking for martyrdom. It comes to them because people hate the Jesus they see in them.
Yeah. And of course, we can all point out exceptions. There are wonderful people who happen to be Muslim, and there are terrible people who claim the name of Christ. But we are talking in generalities. But when we're going back to the Bible and we're going back to the Quran, we are looking at actual different religious teachings. The Quran does teach that the only surefire way to get into heaven is to die during jihad, to die while taking the enemies of Allah with you.
Well, let's pull this into Canada, though, because I don't think our biggest problem and our biggest persecutions are going to come from the Muslims in Canada. It's going to come from the secularists in Canada. It's going to come from people who want to shut down our churches, call our Bible a hate literature, call our preachers people that are spouting hate crimes. They're going to shut down and make what we say illegal. I think that's going to happen. And it's not going to be the religious people. It's going to be the secularists.
But yeah, the only thing I would throw in there is I'm not actually sure that it's not going to be religious people. Throughout the history of the church, it tends to be the religious that are doing most of the persecuting. In the New Testament, it was the religious Jews who were persecuting the Christians. And then it was the established church that was persecuting the reformers and so on. And I think one of the things we see is that many of our leaders today claim to be Christians.
Yeah.
And they claim to be living, you know, and yet they're the ones that are bringing the persecution. We don't really have a mass of atheists or a mass of unbelievers that are significant enough really to do that.
Oh, sure we do. What are you talking about?
Well,
as far as we're talking about biblical self-identifying Christians, it is like less than 20% of Canada for sure.
Oh, yeah, but go and talk to any of Canada's politicians and almost all of them are going to tell you they're Christians.
Yeah, Catholic or Anglican or whatever.
Oh, come on. JT said, basically, no Christians in my group.
Well, he said no certain pieces of theology which are tied to the scripture.
Yeah,
but he doesn't believe that's actually in conflict, or at least he doesn't believe that his faith should have any impact on his theology. Mm-hmm. But that's where the danger is. What you have in the liberal elites in our country are people that want to continue to claim the heritage of Christianity, and they're going to call any evangelical Christian that holds the fort on key issues like human sexuality, the value of life, and so on, we're going to be called hateful. Because we love life and we love families. That's the weirdest thing in the world.
It is.
We love moms and dads and kids. We love babies. Oh, you're so hateful.
Yeah. You hate women.
And that's where the persecution is going to come on those kind of things, to be sure. Are we going to be martyrs, though? I really don't think that in our generation.
No.
I can't see it.
No.
We have too much of a heritage of classic liberalism and of the sort of, whatever you want to call it, the enlightened liberalism of our day. We're going to be persecuted, but I don't think we're going to be killed.
No.
Thank you, guys. You know, it definitely taught me more about what a martyr is and how to relate to it. Just if one of you wants to make one comment, how should we pray for people that are going through persecution?
Pray for their faith. Scripture paints the picture of the Christian faith as one that's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
It's not beatific. It's regardless of what the prosperity preachers say about having our best life now, it's just not going to happen. More often, it's described as suffering, cross-bearing, military training, using weapons, and dodging flaming arrows sent by demons who hate us and want to devour us like hungry lions. I mean, that's the picture we're given. And so as the persecution comes and as martyrdom comes, it shouldn't be a surprise. So pray that they are well in their scriptures, that they know it shouldn't be a surprise.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first, is absolutely true. Christians should know that Jesus was very serious when he said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge. But if you disown me, I will disown you.
Mm-hmm.
That we got to be really serious about that. So pray for their biblical knowledge and their understanding that this isn't a surprise, and second, for their faith.
Mm.
And I think I would just extend that to overseas. One of the things that I learned from the Voice of the Martyrs organization, and by the way, VOM.org, Voice of the Martyrs, it's a great organization that keeps you aware of what's going on worldwide in Christian persecution and suffering. They relate stories all the time, and it constantly amazes me. When we hear about the martyrdoms in all these countries, in Nepal and wherever, we say, oh, let's pray the persecution will stop. And we tell them that, and very often the people in those countries will say, no, don't pray for that. This is the best opportunity I've ever had for ministry. There are Christians who have worked faithfully for years trying to get a church started, can't do it. Get thrown in prison, have a vibrant ministry with all kinds of people getting saved, and they have a church within the prison. And then all the Western people, we pray that they get out of there, and they're saying, no, this is where God wants me. Mm-hmm. Like the Apostle Paul and Peter, they're being faithful to testify to the gospel where they're at, and what they want is strength to endure.
Right,
and I think that does translate back home. We're babies, and we don't like to suffer.
Yep.
And we whine and complain when we get the smallest amount of suffering. How about we just change your attitudes a little bit and say, how can I glorify God through this?
Uh-huh. Yeah. This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss Christians and martyrdom. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions you want us to cover in upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com, or leaving us a message on our SpeakPipe page, speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends, like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Woohoo, we win. All right. Okay, first we're going to have to be going, we're looking after the severed head of our dearly beloved friend Steve.
And we're going to build a cathedral around him.
This amazing representative piece of memory to soldiers, and I've lost it. I don't know. And you still, and let me try this again. And
is this even true? Meaning what, yeah. Steve? Are you asking if a shooting happened in Oregon last week?
Bye bye.
And Yongi Kaseo.
Okay, bye. Yes, Al sound is bad. Plus, his audio is poor. Yeah.
Every time Steve says something about get on our speak pipe, I always think he's talking about the peace pipe and, like, you know.
Yeah, I don't have a pipe.